Okay, good morning. Let me introduce this with a cartoon that I think is a classic cartoon. It is the best cartoon. It's really not even a cartoon. It's truth. It is pure truth. It's a plugger. And he's sitting there with a big thing of ice cream. It says, "A plugger does not need a bowl. For his ice cream, it comes in a self-serving bowl." All right. That's cool. Okay, let's begin with the word of prayer, orienting ourselves as to why we're here. Boy, there's few here today. Is there anything going on I'm not aware of that I should be at too? Good grief. Wow. Okay. Let's go into prayer. Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the opportunity, the freedom that we enjoy this morning to come and worship you together as we are led by the Spirit in the interpretation of Scripture and the seeing of what's going on, Father. And we pray now that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you in the power of your Spirit. We pray these things in the name of your Son. Amen. Okay, let's begin this weekend. Now, we all know that we live in just a unbelievable twist, but it's been going on for about 40 years in American history, and I don't think it's going to be too long before America's not going to be the America that some of us older ones like Jim and I that remember it. But and Harold, my goodness, got to include Harold in that too. Harold, good to see you this morning. Very good to see you. You feeling okay? Good. Okay, so she didn't just drag you here. You feel okay. Very good. So let's begin by singing song number 508, America the Beautiful, at least for now. Okay, let's see. We got a few announcements that I'd like to make. And let's begin with an unbelievable monument. Jim and Annelle Langston's 50th wedding anniversary today. Yay! I'm sorry to say I don't think we're going to make it that long. Okay. Well, congratulations. That's a long time. Wow. Now, you were at A&M when y'all met or married? Met and married. All right. Very good. Okay. Now, you weren't going to A&M. Where were you going? Okay. I got you. A lot of Aggies end up marrying Baylor gals. That's pretty cool. Okay. I still let him come up and say something. I figured, no, we wouldn't even get into faithfulness at all. And then another little celebration. Angie Sides' birthday was yesterday. Yay! And see, I'm a gentleman. I won't ask how old you are. But when were you born? Okay. Let's see. We have a few announcements. Let's go over the kind of the schedule. The next two Sundays, Philip McMillan will be filling the pulpit and teaching. So that will be that. And then this coming week, we will have a class on Tuesday night. And it is really good. We're getting ready to study the campaign of Armageddon, the Armageddon campaign, and just go through the whole thing leading up to it, and then the actual campaign itself. And so we're going to be starting that Tuesday night, but Wednesday night we will not have class. Then the next week I will be teaching in Tucson at the Tucson Bible Conference, and I still have to laugh every time I think about it. Tish goes, "Now, where are y'all going on your honeymoon? Italy or the Bahamas or where?" "Oh, I'm going to be teaching in Tucson." "You're going to do what?" She said, "That's grounds for divorce." So, but I'll be teaching in Tucson next week, and I do solicit your prayers for that week. And then the next week, going to take just a couple of days. And so we'll go 2 weeks without the Tuesday, Wednesday class. And but we will have Tuesday night this week. So any questions on the schedule? Okay, good. Made that clear. Now, in regard to our prayers, we need to continue to be in prayer for Vic Edwards in Wichita Falls, Texas. He needs our prayers, and his cancer has. I don't think we've announced it on Sunday, have we? No, his cancer has gone down a little bit after a series of treatments, and then they were hoping it would go down further, but it did go down a little bit. And so let's continue to be in prayer for Vic. And if you know a little about cancer, you know that the small cell cancer is vicious. He does not have the small cell cancer. So let's continue to be in prayer for Vic. Let's continue to... I'm sorry? Yeah, we got to be in prayer for Cindy, Vic's wife. Yeah, be in prayer for both these people. They're just wonderful people. They listen to all the classes, and he'll call me occasionally and just talk about a class. So be in prayer. Let's continue to be in prayer for Nancy Becker. Nancy is not getting better, and they're getting ready maybe to move up to Dallas Center, Iowa. It's where they have their original home and different things, and you can read into that, what's going on. So they'll probably move to Dallas Center sometime this coming week. Be in prayer for Don. This is all very tough on Don, as you can imagine. They just celebrated their 50th anniversary about 2 or 3 years ago. And then we need to be in prayer for Julie, their daughter, who has been taking care of the mother 24/7. And so just be in prayer. Let's see, we need to be in prayer. Continue to be in prayer for Harold, even though he's here. We need to continue to be in prayer for you, Harold, and we will do so. Let's see, Rick, your sister, Helen, came out of the surgery okay. In fact, she's in California with Elisha. Elisha came, made it home from Iraq okay, and so they're together in the mother and son are together in California. Let's see. Tish!
Yes.
We need
to keep in prayer. I feel fantastic.
I think you're just going to do that until you die. You're just going to. I need prayer this week.
I feel fantastic, but the cancer is still there.
Cancer's still there, but you feel fantastic. Well, then don't worry about it. Anytime Jim and I feel fantastic, we don't worry about anything. No, we will be in prayer. That's very serious. And I don't mean to make light of it, so we'll be in prayer. Do they foresee it going away at all?
Well, he thinks so, but I still don't have the appointment to get that new, I need the cream on it again.
Okay. Well, we'll just be in prayer that it will eventually go away. And of course, I think you all know we all have cancer cells in our body, something like 75,000 cancer cells. All this doing with each adult is just waiting for that weak point to grab hold and come out. And so we'll be in prayer, very much so. Let's see. I know they've been here a couple of days now through the week, but we missed Jerry and Leslie, and they made it home safely from Minnesota and their family. And so that's good. We're glad you all made it home. And glad to have you. Any other prayer requests? Anything I need to be aware of and make everyone aware of? Okay. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver. The offertory is a family issue. Let me give you any difference. The offertory is a family issue. It's for the family, members of the church. The Lord's table is a family issue. It's for believers in the local assembly. Now, those churches that do practice water baptism, I do not think it is a ritual that is given to us just by going through Scripture. But if a church does practice it, I have no problem with that. But that's not a family issue. I've always said if people are going to have a baptism, it needs not to be here where everybody can come in. It needs to be outside where people driving down the road can see it. And if people in the church want to see it, they got to go outside and stand there and watch. But it really is not a family issue. It's a public issue. And that's why they had, when John would baptize in the Jordan or wherever he found water to do it, Drew would walk by. Well, look at Aaron down there. Aaron's being baptized. That means he's identified himself with the coming Messiah. And so we can't do business with him. He's ostracized. His family's ostracized. It was a big commitment to commit yourself to water baptism. And so, Charlie Brown's getting baptized. Somebody drives by. He's being baptized? Wow! And that's what it's for. It's really a public issue. So the offertory is a private issue for not only believers, but believers who know how to be filled with the Spirit. Paul says, if I give everything that I own to support the poor, but do not have love, profiteth nothing, which means he doesn't know how to be filled with the Spirit. So let's spend a moment preparing for the offertory by prayer. There are places on this earth, Heavenly Father, where they're not even allowed. Christians are not allowed to meet. They're not allowed many functions of the church, singing, praying, giving. There are many places on the earth where they do not have anything to give. Their economic system has depleted the people of all resources. They don't have anything to give. Even if their heart wanted to give, they don't have anything. Father, we still live in a country where we have the freedom to come and worship, study the Scripture as we see fit, and to give us unto the Lord, and to use that money whatever way we are led by your Spirit. We live in a free country, Father, where we still can earn a profit, not just work for the state totally, but we work with a profit in mind, an economic system that allows what we're doing right now. And Father, as we engage ourselves in this facet of worship, especially on this weekend, we are so thankful for the history of this country. We're so thankful, Father, for the men and women who have served in this country's history. So many today in this country have forgotten our past. And if you forget your past, your future is unknown. But we understand our past just as we understand our spiritual past on the cross. It determines our future. So, Father, we thank you so much for the freedom we have, and we're so thankful for the men and women who have served in this nation's history. So many, 50,000 names on a wall in Washington, and so many more on other battlefields. We're thankful, Father, for this freedom. We're thankful for these men and women who have given up their lives or part of their lives to provide us this freedom, and those that are on the battlefield, in the military right now, all facets of the military, giving up time that could be with their home, with their family, that we might worship as we see fit this morning. We value this freedom, and we're afraid that we're seeing it declining, maybe going away. But today we enjoy this freedom, Father, and we thank you so much for those who served and are serving in our nation's history, our nation's freedom. But Father, we cross this with some freedom more valuable, a spiritual freedom that we have in Christ, laid down his life on a cross and rose again to give us life. It is in this spiritual realm of freedom, Father, that we are given eyes to see how to use our political economic freedom, what to do with our time each day, what to do with our money. And Father, we consider it a privilege to take that which could be spent on material things for ourselves and give it to the spiritual, the invisible, the eternal. And Father, we pray that you will continue to receive these offerings, continue to use this humble assembly in the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believers. Father, we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. One more announcement that I had over here, and that is that next Sunday morning is communion. So, okay, that's right. Yeah, and then, okay. And then it'll be communion. So your second Sunday, you'll have communion, and you'll have to read this and remind them. But it's going to be picnic lunch. Fried chicken, all these wonderful things, and I won't be here for it. What are you going to fix me that first morning? What are you going to fix me? What do you mean, no? I had somebody tell me, said, you know, the spiritual and all of that's really wonderful. Economics really wonderful. But I'm telling you, before you marry, you better get written down in an agreement on whose responsibilities to what. Who cleans the toilets, who does this, who does that, and how this is done. So I'm making a list and doing all that. So we'll do that. Okay, let's... Well, I think that's only part. Oh, what do you mean we need to talk? That's right. That's right. I'm gonna be working, so you guys will cook. Good. Okay. I've been saying we're going to for about 2 Sundays, but I think we'll get to it this morning, and that is the faithfulness of God. So let's stand and sing hymn number 216. And number 216, great is thy faithfulness. Thank you. Okay, thank you, Wes. Thank you. Let's open our Bibles to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. That hymn is just so well written because it deals with every aspect of the faithfulness of God. And the way I like is the way the chorus ends, faithful to me. And thank you. Faithful to me individually. And he goes through how he's faithful in the universe, holding all things together. He is faithful in regard to just his history and his plan. He's faithful to me. And I hope when we get through with our study on the faithfulness of God, that you will have a greater appreciation for it. I think one of my failures here is that I've not emphasized the faithfulness of God nearly as so much as I should have. And we will go through some of that and see what's going on with his faithfulness. But whether you realize it or not, people, we live each day. We go about our business and eating, working, and just everything we've got to do. And we just kind of take our salvation for granted. But really what we're doing is trusting his faithfulness. His faithfulness is that we do go to heaven. And that's his faithfulness. He's given us a promise. He's told us we believe in his son, we're saved. But it all depends on his faithfulness. And we just very relaxed in all of our doings, trusting the faithfulness of God. So, and the same thing with the sun, the moon, and the four conditional covenants to Israel. They are not fulfilled. And it depends on his faithfulness. And that's what we're studying in the Battle of Armageddon on Tuesday night. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer that the Holy Spirit will lead us in our study, open our eyes to the importance of these things. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we thank you for your faithfulness. We thank you that it is so recorded all through Scripture. It's one of those little jewels, those great diamonds that appear through the Bible that sometimes we overlook the all importance of it. Pray, Father, that your Spirit will lead us this morning in our study to grasp the importance of your faithfulness. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, verse 1 has our first two questions. Verse 2 answers them. So let's read these. This is where we left off at the beginning of verse 3. So let's read the first two questions. Then. Now the word then comes from the previous chapter, which dealt with how the Jew has no advantage in regard to salvation because of circumcision, because of their chosen race, because of their nationality, or any of these things. In regard to salvation, they are just like Gentiles. There is no difference. Okay, then, what advantage has the Jew? Or, what is the benefit of circumcision? And we dealt with both of those. Verse 2 answers it. Great! What advantage has the Jew? Great! In every respect. First of all, first and foremost, that they are and were entrusted with the oracles of God. They were the first given the text. That was for their first to be the opportunity of salvation and the opportunity and the pleasure of spreading it all over the world. Now we come to verse 3. Verse 3 introduces the third question. What then, if some did not believe? Their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? Now this is one of those people, you always like, no matter what you're discussing, there's always one that's going to bring up some horrible negative, and here it is. What if somebody doesn't believe? Then God isn't going to be faithful in his unconditional covenants? So what we have here? Now what is the issue of this whole discussion? It's the faithfulness of God. That's what is at issue as far as the Jew is concerned. But even in life, believers see another believer in the church age, see another believer, never themselves, but they see another believer sin in some horrible way that offends them. So, what they immediately assume, that God is no longer faithful. God cancels his grace. They lose their salvation. This is what a lot of self-righteous people believe. I dealt with this in seminary and since. And they just conclude, okay, you've committed this horrible sin. Boy, you've lost your salvation. They take no consideration of the faithfulness of God, no consideration of what happened on the cross, but that's their conclusion. It's just amazing to me how self-righteous people, be they believer or just religious people, self-righteous people love to make salvation so difficult. Boy, they argue. No, you got to believe all this. You got to do this. You got to do it. When God made it as simple as possible, where a five-year-old could be saved. That's how simple He made it. But boy, we get a little older and we get into the text and we realize, no, that five-year-old, even though they believed in Christ, they didn't do this, they didn't do that, they didn't do this. So they're not really saved. I don't understand the faithfulness of God. This is what's really so important. And what a question all through Israel's history. Israel has been unfaithful and unfaithful and unfaithful. I started to go through and give you a long list. Just all the times Israel was unfaithful to God. Throughout history of Israel, they have rejected God's grace. They've rejected God's provision. They have not paid any attention to the oracles of God. And it's over and over and over. The Exodus generation, Judges, Jeremiah, writes of all of their idolatry. Does all of this abrogate the faithfulness of God? No, it doesn't. The history of Israel, even through the church age, let's just talk about that, is just so unbelievable. The black generation likes to say, well, we've been maltreated and all. People, let me just explain one difference, and this is not to minimize at all. As I told you when I went to the slave forts in Liberia, it is horrifying the way they were treated. But what one of the big differences is it's not all the black people. In Africa, the only tension they get is maybe with each other. But people with Jews, it's all Jews wherever they are in the world. Wherever they are. Even in their homeland. A black person can go to his homeland and is not harassed as such by the rest of the world. But a Jew, wherever they are. And at times like now, it's been written, now I've seen it now more than just a couple of places, where a lot of people through the world blame the Jews for the economics of the world right now, the economic decline. They blame the Jews. Why? Just because they're Jews. Why they blame the Jews for the black plague? Just because they're Jews. They're different. They're a called people. And it's unbelievable. And they can be in a country like Russia, just a little know-nothing village, and an edict is passed out. You've got to move out. You got to be moved. And it's just amazing when you study these things. And yet, many Jews, even though they may not even be believers, they still understand God has a plan for them. And they'll go through it. They'll go through it. Trivia in the movie and stage production of Fiddler on the Roof, it said, it's wonderful to be the chosen people, but once in a while, can't you choose somebody else? And it's just, they're harassed all the way through. And people there, those even that are not believers, but understand the four unconditional covenants, they still live on this hope of the faithfulness of God. Now, it's been, about 3,000 years now, and it hasn't happened. But they're still holding on to the faithfulness of God. The confidence He is going to do what He said He would do. So let's take a look at chapter 3, verse 3 now. What if? Okay, this is a first class condition, introducing the protesis of the condition. And says a first class condition, and it's true. Some. Now the Greek here is it gives an indefinite pronoun. And in Greek, the indefinite pronoun always introduces something definite. Don't ask me why. I didn't originate the Greek language. But this is an indefinite pronoun. When you have an indefinite pronoun, it always specifies a specific, definite people. This refers to a very definite, well-defined group of people. And it refers to those who, throughout the history of Israel, refused to believe in the coming Messiah, refused to believe in Jesus Christ, or just as the Messiah before He's identified. So what if some, and there are, and they did do this, did not believe? Okay, people, It amazes me how people can study the Bible, and I mean scholars too, and come up with, you've got to repent, you've got to confess, you've got to do this, you've got to do that. You've got, people, here's the issue. You've got to go to church, you've got to be a member of church, all these things. Here's the only issue. Faith. This is the only, here it is. Did not believe. It doesn't say, what if some did not keep the law? Or even, what if some did not get circumcised? Because those are the two big issues being talked about. Well, what if a Jew didn't get circumcised? What if a Jew doesn't keep the law? Of course, that would be ridiculous, because no Jew can keep the law. No Gentile can keep the law. Except in spiritual love, which is filling of the Spirit. And Paul says, when you do spiritual love, you fulfill the purpose and the content of the law. But as far as our flesh nature, we cannot keep the law. But here's the issue. Did not believe. See, here it is. Circumcision is not the law, not the issue. Doing the law is not the issue. What is the issue? Faith. Believing versus not believing. And so few people catch this. They want to add. You got to believe, but you got to do this, and you got to do that. People, faith is the issue. Turn with me just for a moment to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Talking about how some did not. Let's just look at one case. Hebrews chapter 3. Now here we're talking about entering the land. Entering the land is at one moment pictured as entering the rest. The rest that God gives. So let's take a look at what the great issue is. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12, All right. Take care, brethren, lest there should be any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart in failing away from the living God. Look at verse 18 and 19, same chapter. And to whom did he swear that they should not enter his rest? Now this is the Exodus generation. To whom did he swear they would not enter his rest? But to those who were disobedient. Well, see, there you have it. They didn't keep the law. No, look at verse 19. And so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Faith is the great issue, people. Look at chapter 4. Chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, forget the chapter break. Therefore, let us fear lest, while a promise remains of entering into his rest, any one of you should seem to have come short of it. For indeed, we have had good news preached to us just as they had. Remember in our chapter Romans, they were given the oracles of God. But the word they heard, as the oracles of God, but the word they, the Jews, heard, did not profit them, because it was not united by faith in those who heard. So people, let's go back to Romans 3 now. The great issue is faith. All the way through the history of Israel, all the way through the history of the church, tribulation, and millennium, faith is going to be the great issue. Okay, we have in verse 3 of unbelief, we have the aorist active indicative of apistuo. And that's an alpha, A. This is a compound, and that A at the beginning is what is called an alpha privative or alpha negative. You have the verb pistuo, which means faith or believe, to believe. Then you add that little negative at the front of it, to refuse to believe, not to believe. And it means to disbelieve or to refuse to believe. The aorist active infinitive, refuse to every Jew since Abraham to Paul, who has refused to believe in the coming Messiah. Now let's take a look at the application. What everyone does in your family before you means absolutely nothing. Means absolutely nothing. I don't care if your parents and grandparents were very important in history, very wealthy, or very, very poor, or whatever. It means nothing to you. You have to make your own decision about Jesus Christ. You can't blame your grandparents. You can't blame your parents. You have your own decision to make in regard to Jesus Christ. And it's up to you alone what you think of Christ. What then if certain ones, and it happened, what if, and they did do this, refuse to believe, as to why they refuse to believe. There are just so many reasons as to why people refuse to believe. But one of the prominent ones for the Jew, and one of the prominent ones for a lot of people, you've got something else you're holding on to. And therefore, and let's say that in our day, if you present the gospel by faith alone in Christ alone, and people say, no, that's not all. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. They cannot let go of what they're holding on to just simply believe in Jesus Christ. You're holding on. What were the Jews holding on to? Circumcision. What were the Jews holding on to? Being called a called race, a privileged nation. What were the Jews holding on to? The Mosaic Law. That's what they were holding on to. And therefore, when the issue is presented, just believe in the coming Messiah. Cannot do that. You got to do this. You got to do that, but you got to do this and this and this. Look at Galatians chapter 5 a moment. Galatians chapter 5. Perfect passage on this point. Galatians chapter 5. Okay, verse 1. It was for freedom that Christ set us free. And that goes along with 1 Corinthians 2, where it says, or 2 Corinthians, where it says that in regard to the freedom, where the Spirit of the Lord is, that's the Holy Spirit, there is freedom. So we are put in a position of freedom. It is for freedom that Christ set you free. And when you walk in the power of the Spirit, you are enjoying that freedom. Therefore, keep standing firm, and do not be subject again to a yoke of slavery. What's the yoke of slavery? The law. That's the yoke of slavery. Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. Now, what we have going on here, this isn't talking about the 8-year-old, the 8-day baby. It's talking about as a Gentile comes in. Oh, and the Jews were telling you, you got to be circumcised. You got to do this and do that. If you receive that, Christ is no benefit. You're holding on to what you do. You're holding on to a ritual. You're holding on to something in the flesh. So Christ is no, you don't need Christ. This is what you're doing. Christ is of no benefit to you. We got to learn that we dealt with this in the crisis of faith. Crisis of faith, remember. So many people misunderstand that. They think the crisis of faith when you're going through a big crisis in your life, like cancer or divorce or financial decline of everything. And boy, it's a real crisis. That's not the crisis of faith. The crisis of faith is when you learn to let go of everything and just trust in Jesus Christ for salvation. When you learn to let go of everything and just trust the Holy Spirit to fill you, guide you, lead you, pour in His fruit in you. That's the crisis of faith. Most people hold on to something that will counter faith. So if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. See, the Jews were coming in telling the Gentiles, oh yeah, okay, well, that's right, but you've got to be circumcised if you want to be saved. This you've got to do this. And there were a lot of Gentile men doing it. I'm not sure I could be saved if I had been told that after I was, 20 years old. I got to do what? So I testify again, every man who receives circumcision, it's every man who hears the gospel, receives circumcision, that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. If you want to go the law route, that's fine. But you got to keep the whole law. Every little bit. You break one bit, you're guilty of all. You're guilty of everything. Okay, verse 4. You who have severed yourself from Christ, you who are seeking to be justified by the law, you've fallen from grace. Doing the law, circumcision, this is not grace. It's not grace. Okay, for we, through the Spirit, by faith. Now, the word by faith in the Greek, that goes back and forward. So it's by faith we receive the Spirit, and then by faith we are waiting for the hope of righteousness. That's in our own life. Verse 6, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision, think of that as saying a performance system, any performance system. For in Christ, neither this system or that system of you doing things means anything. The only thing that matters is faith working itself in love, or except expressing itself in love, as the NIV says. Okay. So, this is what Paul is talking about. Let's go back to Romans 3 now. And this is what Paul is talking about, as to the why they would not believe. In simplicity, the reason they refuse to believe is the same with many Gentiles. They do not need the Messiah. They did not need to believe in a Messiah. Messiah came. The Jews were very content with their law, very content with their rituals, satisfied with the temple. They thought they were right in line with God. Here comes the Messiah. We don't need you. We're right with God. No, you're not. No man cometh unto the Father but through me. So you're not right with God. But that they don't need him because they've got all the rituals. They don't need him because they've got their attendance at the temple. They don't need him. They got the law. They don't need him. They got the circumcision. They don't need him. They're Jews, and they're in right with God. So this is what's going on, why they wouldn't do it. Now we come to the hypothesis, which is, by the way, in the form of a question, which is kind of unique in the Greek, but I won't go through that this morning. Shall their unbelief... All right, and it starts with a negative may, which implies an answer of no. Shall their unbelief, refusal to believe in Jesus as the Messiah, make the faithfulness of God null and void? All right, make the faithfulness of God null and void. The answer is no, it won't. People, we cannot undo the faithfulness of God. Please get this, if nothing else from this morning. You cannot lose your salvation because of the faithfulness of God. It has nothing to do with you. He did it all on the cross. It is finished. When you believe in Him, whatever age, whatever circumstance, you believe in Him as your Savior, it is now up to His faithfulness. You cannot lose it. Don't ever let somebody lie to you with a false teaching that you can lose your salvation. You have just blasphemed the faithfulness of God. Don't let anyone do that for you. It just cannot be done. All right. Now, so their unbelief, refusal to believe in Christ, make the faithfulness of God null and void. The answer is no. We have the future active indicative of katergeo, which means to abrogate, to render null and void, to cancel. So if somebody is unfaithful and do not believe, is God going to be unfaithful? Is God going to take away His faith and His word? Okay, then we have the direct object pistis. This is a Greek word, and it can be translated. Here's the tricky part. It can be translated in several different ways. And most who see it translate it faith. But it can also be used in about three different ways. This one word, pistis, can be transferred those in an active sense of trust, confidence, faith. Then there's a passive use which refers to that which is believed. God, Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Bible. So it can refer to that which is believed. And third, it can refer to that which causes faith or faithfulness. And it's you got to be careful how you translate it. See? Because if you just change your definition of it a little bit. Let me give you an example. Paul says, "For we live by faith." Let's say I want to change this and I want to distort the whole message of what Paul said. We live by the Bible doctrine. We live by this book. I just changed everything for you. If I say and you understand we live by faith, we walk by faith. Faith in God the Father, faith in the Son, and faith in the Holy Spirit. Our life is lived by trusting Him. But if you accept it the other way, you live by doctrine. You got to learn and learn and learn and learn. And the more you learn, the better you are, and all this kind of stuff. I changed your whole life. You've got to live your life now to just learn and learn and learn and learn. That's how we live. Or you live by walking by faith, trusting Him from morning till night, trusting Him. So you can change. You change a lot of passages which way you translate this verb, this word. People, you can just change the whole perspective. And so it's all as how led by the Spirit to see it. And some of you may want to see it as that which is believed. I want to see it. We live by faith. We live by trusting Him from morning till night. We trust Him eternal salvation. We trust Him the sun will come up tomorrow and as the clouds are in the way. But we live by faith every day. When things happen in our life, got to trust Him. So a lot of people, I got to go find the verses that deal with what's happening in my life. You can't find it, because what does God want sometimes? Most of the time, He wants our faith. He doesn't want our knowledge. He doesn't want our understanding. I don't want you to understand me. I want you to trust me. Now, He gives us a lot to understand. Don't misunderstand. This is my life. This book. But in studying this book, I've come to realize it's not this book. It's trusting Him. It's trusting Him. And that often is what God is looking for. Don't want you to understand why this is happening in your life. Don't want you to understand why this is happening to your children or whatever. I want you to learn to trust me. And that's the journey Job went on. From Job 1:1 to the Job chapter 42, where Job finally said, Father, I take back everything I said. I retract everything I said. You're God. I trust you. People, that's just a wonderful place to be in life. Where, I don't have enough doctrine for this crisis. I don't have enough Bible understanding for this crisis. I don't do this, and I got to study more. Father, I just trust you. I don't understand it. I trust you. And if you truly trust Him and trust His Spirit, He pours in peace, joy. I don't understand why this is this way. And I never will understand it. You're not supposed to, perhaps. Just trust me. That's what God wants out of us in more cases than not, is that trust. So this is the great issue we have. Okay, what then if some do not believe? Their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? Okay. In the previous passage, neither circumcision nor law was of any advantage to the Jew. So this brings about the question, Romans 3:1, answered in verse 2. But at the end of chapter 2, the Jew has no advantage. Chapters 3:1 and 2, they have advantage. So what's going on here? No advantage. Advantage. No advantage. Advantage. So what's going on? Do they have advantage or not? So this brings us to the question given in verse 3. God gave advantages to the Jews. The Jews failed to believe. So verse 3, what then? If some did not believe, their unbelief will not nullify the faithfulness of God, will it? Okay, let's note a few points. One, this best way to handle this, just in a few points, and then we can get on. One, God promised Israel 4 unconditional promises. God promised Israel 4 unconditional promises. The Abrahamic covenant, unconditional promise. Palestinian covenant, which is the land. The giving of the land, the Davidic covenant, the king, and the new covenant spiritual. So He gave them 4 unconditional covenants. Point 2. But these have not been fulfilled in 3,000 years. Throughout the history of Israel, there was continual failure on the part of Israel. No coming of the Messiah, no kingdom, no king to rule forever over Israel. They don't believe any of that. So does their unbelief by some of these Jews, sometimes people, it'd be down to just one or two. It'd be down to very few who believed. So does their unbelief of the whole nation, or some, or few, or a lot, of some of these Jews cause the faithfulness of God to stop? Okay, if that's the way you're going to be, as a nation, as a people, I've taken off, I retract my 4 unconditional covenants, you don't get them. I've had it with you people. And He was very angry with them throughout history. Very angry, but He did never nullified those 4 unconditional covenants. So does unbelief by some of the Jews nullify the faithfulness of God? This question is founded on the fact that when God did something, when God promises something unconditionally, then the continuation of these promises depends on or not on the faithfulness of people to whom it's been given. That's the fundamental question we need to ask. And people, this applies in its own way to each of us. If I take a person who believes Jesus Christ as Savior and then just lives like hell the rest of his life, does his living that way throughout his life, does it nullify the faithfulness of God that happened at the point of faith in His Son? And there are many people who say yes. and they've just blasphemed the faithfulness of God. People, you don't want to blaspheme the faithfulness of God. It's what we depend on. That's why when a person does live that way, what you want to do is to encourage, exhort, admonish them to get back into the filling of the Spirit. That's all they need to do. Just get back into the filling of the Spirit. Most Christians want them to crawl, go sit in a corner for 3 or 4 years, do this, do that. No, God is faithful. What did you stop doing? Stop trusting in the Spirit. What do you need to do to get back? Just get back and trust in the Spirit. What's this depend on? It doesn't depend on us. People, our salvation doesn't depend on us. It depends on Christ, the object of our faith. That's the whole basis of the faithfulness of God. It is unfortunate that a few understand how important faithfulness of God is. And I'm not talking about His faithfulness in holding the universe together, but that is crucial. People, the whole reason this whole universe stays as it is, because of the faithfulness of God. I'm up here and I know I'm filled with spirits. I got to tell you about Charlie Brown. Charlie Brown and Linus are out there looking, and they're just looking at the vastness of the stars. Charles Schulz just put in all these the stars up there. And Charlie Brown, because you know he's wishy-washy, and he just said, you know, this is when I feel the most secure, most stable. I mean, this is always the same. It never changes. And about that time, a star falls. And boy, his face real bad at the end, after that. But this is the holding together of all of this is God's faithfulness. So we're not talking just about that. We're talking about in your life, in His control of history, His faithfulness to promises, unconditional covenant, your salvation, covenants He made the unbelief of some does not cancel all of these wonderful things of God. God is faithful to His promises. God is faithful to the work of His Son. God is faithful to His chosen people. God is faithful, and He's faithful to the believers in the church age. Now, I had a question. Do we go with Romans or spend time on the faithfulness of God? That's what I had to make as a pastor. Do we now just go on and continue the study? People, I don't know how long it's been since we studied the faithfulness of God. I've got to stop. Let's take a look at the faithfulness of God. Faithfulness of God, point one. The faithfulness of God affects all the attributes of God. His perfect character. Now, if you want to do what I did here, because we're going to be saying faithfulness a lot, I just have F, small f, n, faithfulness. But you can do whatever your deal is, just maybe a large F circle. All right, the faithfulness of God hinges on the essence of God. God is omniscient. God is omnipotent. God is perfect. God is truth. So when God promises something, His omnipotence comes into play. Why is omnipotence? Because no one can stop God from fulfilling His promises. No one can stop. Not Satan, not angels, not man. Cannot stop God's promises. When God promises, that's it. He's omnipotent. You are not powerful enough to stop your own salvation. You're not powerful enough. He's more powerful than you. God is omniscient, meaning God knows all things. God knows all things past, present, and future. So He knows there is nothing that can prevent Him from keeping His word. God is truth. I'm not going to go through all the attributes of God. We'd be here for a week. God is truth. When He says something or promises anything, it's based on absolute truth. And very important to the faithfulness of God, God is veracity. Unchanging. God promises something, He is not going to change what He has promised unconditionally. Point two. There is only one person faithful to you. And that is God. And from this point, if I were doing a marriage class, I'd just take off on marriage. Your husband, your wife, not going to be faithful to you 100% of the time. Your parents are not going to be faithful to you 100% of the time. Your friends, your business people, not going to be faithful 100% of the time. You should understand that and believe that. And therefore, stop judging. People are unfaithful. People are unfaithful, people. There's only one person in your life that is totally faithful to you, and that is God. You are trusting in His faithfulness. And when man lets you down, they're unfaithful, you go to him. This person's unfaithful, you are faithful. They turn to you. People, this is such a serious point in our daily lives to realize that God is the only faithful person in your life. Now, second paragraph to that, when a believer is in the power of the Holy Spirit, walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, they will be faithful. But staying in the power of the Spirit is one of the greatest challenges in our life. It can go into the flesh like that. I mean, immediately, you can be in the power. Think about this. You can be in the power of the Spirit and let somebody jump in front of you on the traffic. How quickly do you get out? Boom! I mean, wow! You might have even been singing a gospel hymn. And boy, somebody cut in front of you and kapow! You're out! Wow! How did that happen? When did that happen? People have a flesh nature. We're not going to be faithful all the time. Okay, point three. Every day, all day, most of us walk in peace in regards to our eternal life salvation. But whether we think about it or not, we can do this because we walk by faith in the faithfulness of God. People, that's what our salvation depends on. It depends on the faithfulness of God. He saved us, keeping us saved, giving us eternal life, heaven, all those wonderful things. We're trusting in the faithfulness of God. We trusted in Jesus Christ to save us. But boy, every day of our life, we got to trust Him. And this is difficult when we sin in a way that's not normal to us. See, we all have our categories of sins. These are sins, but I can live with those. You know, gossiping against somebody, I can live with that. You know, maligning, I can live with that. These kind. But boy, we all have some sins that would just horrify us. It's when you need to go to the faithfulness of God. You haven't lost your salvation. Let's just pick one. It's a big issue today politically. Abortion. They get so many women so convinced. Boy, if you've had an abortion, you're just nowhere in God's plan. You've lost your salvation and all this stuff. No, you haven't. Whatever your sin that you think is was taken care of on the cross. A lot of things people think is a sin isn't, but what is a sin is taken care of on the cross. You are forgiven of it on the cross. You are forgiven of it on the cross. You have been forgiven at the cross. Every unbeliever is forgiven of sin at the cross. Unbelievers are not going to be judged for their sins at the great white throne judgment. It's going to be the rejection of Jesus Christ and what they put in place of it. Their works, not their sins. What's going to be looked at. So please understand the faithfulness of God throughout our daily life. We're trusting in the faithfulness of God for our salvation. And I'm going to take a few moments. I want you to look at some of these verses, maybe for the first time in this concept, and make a list of them and just keep them every day. But let's look for a moment at the Gospel of John 10. The Gospel of John 10. Gospel of John chapter 10. Gospel of John 10:28-29. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish. People just trust His faithfulness. And no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Okay, let's look at 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2. I just want you to look at these passages in your Bible. I want them printed on your mind. The faithfulness of God. It's been so long since we've studied this way. 2 Timothy 2, verse 13. 2 Timothy 2, verse 13. If we are faithless, sin. Not going to church and studying His Word. Not walking in the Spirit. He remains faithful. And He cannot deny Himself. He's faithful to Himself. People, He's not even faithful to you. He's not even faithful to us. He's faithful to the work of His Son on the cross. He's faithful to Himself. He's not faithful in regard to us. And one more passage, 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1. Verses 4 through 9. 1 Corinthians 1, verses 4 through 9. I thank my God always concerning you. This is the believers. Paul talking about the believers. For the grace of God, which was given you in Christ Jesus, that in everything you were enriched in Him, in all speech and in all knowledge, even as the testimony concerning Christ was confirmed in you, so that you are not lacking in any gift, awaiting eagerly the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we're studying Revelation on Tuesday night, and this is just so important that people, we ought to live like He's coming today. And don't go, hey, we don't have to live in what's happening in America. That's not what you're rejoicing about, people. The rapture is never designed to get believers off the hook. I've made such a mess of my life. Come now, Lord Jesus. The rapture was never designed to get us off the hook. We got walking in the Spirit, understanding Scripture, glorifying Christ. That's what those things are designed. The rapture is not designed to get you off the hook. Okay. Verse 8. Who shall also confirm you to the end, blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wow, blameless! Anybody here not sinned? Anybody here not sinned today? Well, good, at least you're honest. All right, but you know what? We're going to be blameless. Totally blameless. Now look at verse 9. God is faithful, through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He's faithful to His people. You cannot lose your salvation. Not at all. People who believe they can lose their salvation have two major problems. Number one, they do not understand what happened on the cross, that all sins were forgiven, how God saves once, and this. And then point two, the second problem they have, they are impressed with sin, not with the faithfulness of God. They're more impressed with sins of people than they are with the faithfulness of God. They live in fear of losing their salvation. People, they do not trust the faithfulness of God. One of the most beautiful things about trusting in the faithfulness of God is peace. I have my salvation. And that should be an encouragement for us to walk in the Spirit. Paul is going to say later, do we sin that grace abound? No, God forbid. But does grace abound when we sin and go back to walking by faith in the Spirit? Yes. But we don't do it for that. So just because you have eternal security should just be a motivation. I want to live my life in the comfort of this fact. God is faithful to keep that which He has promised is the great issue. No one can cause us to get out of the hand of God. God's got us in His hand. He's faithful. Not angels, not God Himself, not man, and I'm going to tell you something, not you. You cannot get yourself out from the hand of God. Our confidence in our salvation is the faithfulness of God. Look at Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews 10. Let's look at verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our confidence without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Well, no matter what's happening in history, we just hold fast to the confidence that God has given to us in regard to our salvation. We have time for point four. In regards to our living the Christian life, the Christian way of life, we call it salvation too. Recovery from sin, back into the power of Spirit. We do not have to be afraid because we sinned. All sins were forgiven at the cross. For the unbeliever, for the believer. Therefore, all we have to do is to go back to what we stopped doing, walking by faith in the Holy Spirit. And a big one on this one is 1 John chapter 1. So let's go to 1 John. Let's look at this difficult passage that a lot of people have difficulty with. The Roman church started it all off with confession of sin and got everybody fouled up on it. And Protestants have picked up on that false teaching and not even really examined what the verse is saying. Context. 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 That's the first and foremost point of exegesis. And what's been happening, what's happened through history, taking this out of context and making a doctrine that's false. Context. Got to stay in context. This is so vital. I learned it in seminary, forgot it, kept teaching some false teaching, and then 1990-91, moved to walking by faith in the Spirit, understanding it in Scripture, started looking at passages, and realized that I had been wrong. So we got to look at it in the form of context. Okay, 1 John chapter 1. And the great issue of chapter 1, 9, is verse 8. Context. 8. And verse 8 says, if we say, claim, we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. We're deceiving ourselves. Now, people, let's just use a common example. An alcoholic who stands up and says, I'm not an alcoholic. He's deceiving himself. He will never recover because he is convinced he does not have a problem with alcohol. So he'll never make it. Now, why would these people that John is writing to claim they had no sin? That is totally ridiculous. Any human being, a believer, knows he's got sin. Why would they deny? Because the Gnostics had told them, if they sinned, God would take away your salvation. Now, I want to ask you a question. If you believe that if you sin, God will take away your salvation, where is your real point of issue? Your understanding of God. Not sin. It's your view of God. That's what's a great issue. Not sin. Their problem was not sin. Their problem was their view of God. What is your view of God? Is your view of God you have to do for him to do something for you? All this tithing stuff and all this kind of stuff, that junk that people put in, is evil stuff. What's their view of God? You give to God, God will give to you. He's a big sugar daddy. You give to him, he'll give you back. So evil. But what's the evil of it, people? The evil is the view of God. We're so occupied with ourselves. People, the issue is your view of God. Okay, their view of God is, if I sin, I lose my salvation. Look what this wonderful shepherd does. Verse 9. Look, people, don't be afraid. Acknowledge sins. Don't be afraid to acknowledge your sins. He, God. Now he's going to talk to them for a few verses about what? Sin? No! I'll talk to them about God. So look what he says. He, God, is faithful. Now, who to whom is he faithful? Comes a big issue here. Who to whom is he faithful? Faithful to us? No. He's faithful to the work of his Son on the cross, people. God is faithful to his own Son's work of carrying the judgment of all sins on the cross. And righteous. So being absolute right. The God that they thought he was, that he's going to take away your salvation if you sin, that's not right. He's a righteous God. Now, to forgive, that is not the correct translation. In the Greek, this is having forgiven. Participle. Having forgiven us our sins. And when did he forgive you? At the cross. And having cleansed. He does it. You know why one people, well, a lot of people hate, refuse to forgive someone? I know you'll do it again. You're just no good. You just got that. You're going to sin again. So I can't forgive you. People, if we don't forgive, we don't cleanse. We can forgive in the parables of Christ, but we don't cleanse. Well, you just got to go to a psychologist. You got to go to a counselor. You got to do this. You got to do so they can cleanse that out of you. God does the cleansing. You're not going to be able to cleanse your husband. I don't care how much soap and water you use. I don't care what kind of steel brush you use. You're not going to be able to cleanse him. You're not going to be able to reach in his soul and cleanse him. I don't care about your children. You're not going to be able to cleanse them. You can correct them, but you can't cleanse them. It's a work of God. Okay? Us from all unrighteousness. Now, he continues. If we say we have not sinned, we make, he gets back to God, we make him a liar. His word is not in us. Don't make him a liar. Okay? And people, this is the only time where you have confession related to sins like this. Why do you think that is? This is the problem because of verse 8. Why is confession in verse 9? Because of verse 8. If you're in denial, what's the first thing you got to do? You got to acknowledge. Get back to the drunkard. That's why the Alcoholics Anonymous make them say, I'm an alcoholic. Now, I'm not condoning or condemning the whole system. I'm just saying, you got to start with that. You're not going to recover if you don't start with, hey, I have a problem. I am an alcoholic. Does that solve your problem of being an alcoholic? No. Doesn't solve your problem. But it's the first step. Got to do that before you go to faith. Got to do that before you start working on your alcoholism. So this is what we're dealing with. Their problem. I do not have a problem. This is where a lot of marriage, well, pick on the men. Well, a lot of men, oh, my marriage is fine. As long as you deceive yourself, then you don't have to correct it. The moment you say, you know, there's something wrong in my marriage, I'm going to have to do something. There's not a thing wrong with my children, our children. What's wrong with you? Our children are fine. I don't have to deal with it. The moment I say, hey, we have a problem with our children, now I got to deal with it. I've admitted it, and I know now I'm going to have to do something about it. But as long as I deceive and say, our children are fine. I love Rodney Danger. I don't know why the Holy Spirit said Rodney Dangerfield. His wife said, our children are spoiled. He said, no, all children their age smell that way. So, but our children, I don't have a problem. I don't have to deal with it. If I don't sin, I don't have to deal with it. But where's my problem? My problem is not with sin. My problem is with God. I need to be straightened out about God. Take James. Now, they confess they sinned. They acknowledged they sinned. Acknowledging was not a problem. They weren't filled with the Spirit because they confessed, but they acknowledged they sinned. You know what they said? It's God's fault. God made me sin. What was their problem? Not sin, God. So what does that shepherd do? He said, look, people, God does not cause anyone to sin. Stop saying God calls you to sin. And then he moves on. So you got these different problems we have. And if you're denying confession, if you're blaming God, straighten your thinking out about God. You got all these different problems. In Corinth, they had another problem. In Corinth, they just said, well, yes, I sin. They're not filled with the Spirit. They've acknowledged their sin. But they're not filled with the Spirit. Yeah, I sin. It's your problem. That's what they said. It's your problem. So what the Holy Spirit have to do with them? Bring them to sorrow. Hey, wait a minute. I'm hurting my wife. I'm hurting my husband. I'm hurting my friend. I'm hurting these people at work or wherever in my life. So he brought them to sorrow. So whatever the problem is where the Holy Spirit's going to deal with his people. Don't take a verse out of context and make it some kind of a grand law. Here's how you're going to be filled with the Spirit, forgiven of sin. You're forgiven of sin at the cross. Okay, so John 10, if we say that we have no sin, have not sinned, we make him a liar. And his word is not in us. Forget the chapter break. It's the worst chapter break, one of the worst in the Bible. My little children, they're believers. I am writing these things to you that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, first class condition, and we do, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not ours only, but for those who are of the world. People, he took care of all sins on the cross. Took care of all of them on the cross. So, if you think about it, what he's saying here, if he is the propitiation of me when I was an unbeliever, and all I did was faith, he'd be my propitiator as a believer, all I have to do is faith. Boom. John is not a writer of mechanics. Paul is a mechanic writer. Not John. So he just goes through the theology. So we see the faithfulness of God in our eternal life salvation. We see the faithfulness of God in our spiritual recovery of just believing and trusting in the Holy Spirit. All right, that brings us to point five. And we will just briefly and quickly in a couple of weeks go back over points one, two, three, and four, but we'll start back at five with momentum. And this is just, to me, such a vital study, is the faithfulness of God. Any questions? Okay, let's close in prayer. By the way, when I say any questions, I mean it. If you have any questions, don't be afraid to, hey, I got a question. Because that means if somebody else may, or I haven't made it clear. So let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you've given to us your word, your oracles. We thank you've given us the Holy Spirit to understand these things. Pray, Father, you'll be with Philip McMillan next two Sundays in this assembly. He will trust your Spirit to guide him and what he says. All the people to come, hear what he says, trusting your faithfulness, Father. We just thank you so much for this assembly. It's a small assembly, but we glorify you in our spirit, in the spirit of the living God. We pray that your will be done in this assembly, Father. Continue to use us. Just put ourselves there. And Father, we praise you and we thank you that you're a faithful God. It's that we trust. We trust in your word of our salvation. We trust in your faithfulness to keep it true. Father, we praise you for the peace, the relaxing that we have, the rest that we have, when we just trust you. You said this, we trust you. All things will work together for good to those who love you. We trust you. You didn't give us a promise of land. You didn't give us a promise we wouldn't die by starvation. You didn't give us a promise of clothing. Give us a promise that all things will work together for good. We continue to love you. Continue to walk in your spirit. Father, we praise you. In your Son's precious name. Amen.